Our reading this morning begins in chapter 8, verse 19 of Isaiah. Here am I, and the children the Lord has given me. We are signs and symbols in Israel from the Lord Almighty, who dwells on Mount Zion. When someone tells you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? Consult God's instruction and the testimony of warning. If anyone does not speak according to his word, they have no light of dawn. Distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land. When they are famished, they will become enraged, and looking upward will curse their king and their God. Then they will look towards the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into utter darkness. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honour Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. For every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Other than death and health problems and taxes, what's the worst thing that you can be? Not including death or disease, what do most people fear to see at the moment? My guess is the words, your internet connection is down. You are not connected. Reconnecting is what the pop-up says. And we wait, and we wait. And in a sense, that's right, isn't it? Not being connected to the world, to the people we love, is the worst thing. Whether it's due to poor internet connection, lockdowns, or social distancing, not being close to the ones we love has been, and is still for some, one of the hardest things to bear. I certainly have found that, and I'm sure others have found that as well. We live in a disconnected world. We're disconnected from God and from others. There is so much polarization in the world today. Views about politics, health, the environment, they're so polarizing, us and them. It almost comes down to, if you don't hold my view, you must be my enemy. And so people become very angry with each other and things keep just getting worse. So we remain disconnected with each other and with God. This passage talks about reconnecting. Reconnecting with the one who loves us. Reconnecting to the God who loves and cares deeply for his people. I'm looking at this passage in Isaiah under the following headings. Living in the reconnected land. The child who reconnects the world. Getting your connection fixed. Living in the reconnected land. Isaiah speaks to a people who are in deep distress. They have turned their backs on God. They have turned away from his word and are seeking wisdom elsewhere. At the end of chapter 8, we read, "Consult God's instruction and the testimony of warning. If anyone does not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. Distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land. When they are famished, they will become enraged and, looking upwards, will curse their God and their king. Then they will look towards the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into utter darkness." It feels like life is falling apart for these people. They're living under pressure. Nothing feels normal to them anymore. They curse God, see only distress and darkness and gloom. Does any of that feel familiar? Things aren't normal, and they don't know what the future holds. They're angry with God, and they're angry with each other. They live in darkness and gloom. How have they got into this situation? Under King David, there was a united nation, Israel, a great nation. Later, Israel was split into two smaller nations, Israel in the north and Judah in the south. Assyria, the northern power, will eventually overrun Israel and go after Judah. There is ongoing war and disruption in these lands. Isaiah is warning these people of the immediate future they are facing. They've turned their backs on God. They worship foreign gods in their own land. And now their enemies are going to take them away to foreign lands. They will be slaves and exiled from the land they love. They'll no longer be able to worship God at his temple in Jerusalem. They've turned their backs on God's prophets, God's word, and ultimately on God. Consult God's instructions and the testimony of warning. If anyone does not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. This is why they face all these threats at the moment. They've turned away from God, disconnected from the one who loves them and cares for them. Isaiah warns them time and again of the dangers of this. But if you read Isaiah the book, it's full of warnings about what will happen to them, but it's also full of hope, like a window opening and letting in fresh air and light. Isaiah gives glimpses of God's plan for his people. He shows us what his Saviour is going to be like. He shows what a great and mighty God he is. And here he shows us the kind of connected life he wants for his people. At the moment, they feel as though they are walking in darkness, groping around, not knowing where they're going or what lies ahead, angry and confused, in despair. In verse 2 of chapter 9, God begins to show them how different things will be. First, he switches the lights on. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. No longer are they groping around in the dark. Everything will be seen. The future will become clear. They will see exactly where they are. Light and darkness are common themes in the Bible. To live in the light is to live under God's authority and blessing. Beyond that is darkness. The people are in the dark. God wants them to see his light. It will start in the remotest, darkest place in the far northern areas of the country, the place where the enemies from the north always attack first. God will send them such a great light that even the Gentiles will see it. People not of the Jewish nation. They wouldn't normally pay attention to Jewish religious leaders, but they will pay attention to this one. The Jewish people will not have this to themselves. It will be there for all, the dawn of a new kingdom. This new kingdom would be bigger and better than anything that's gone before. Instead of the gloom they were facing, they will see the light of God's blessings. They will be connected directly with God and all he wants for them. There will be so much more joy in this nation. We adults, we've trained ourselves to hide our joy, haven't we? Little children, they just let the joy of life pour out from them. And that's why we find them so delightful to watch. Adults, well, we say we've got joy deep down in our hearts. The trouble is, it's so deep down, you need an oil rig to get it out. Young children just express that joy naturally, not holding back. And that's what it's like in this new kingdom. Everyone will be like kids, full of the joy of life. There'll be so much joy, people will rejoice openly before God, rejoice at the good things he gives them. As those who bring in an amazing harvest, verse 3, you have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest. That's what it looks like to be reconnected with God. After a long day's work, they bring in the fruits of their labor and God's blessing, food for the table. Heartfelt thanks will pour out from what God has provided, knowing they will be well fed. No one will have to go without. No worries about failed harvests, droughts, or storms to ruin the crops. A full harvest for all the inhabitants of the nation of God. Isn't that what every nation wants? Food for all its citizens and no one going without. Everyone satisfied with what they have, rejoicing in God's goodness and blessing. There will be peace from all the enemies in this nation of God. The people of Isaiah's days, they just know oppression from their enemies around them. And this has been going on for years. They're forever looking over their shoulders in case of attack. But if you have victory over your enemies, then you can concentrate on other things in life. These verses, they might seem a bit strange to us. Verse 3, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. Dividing the plunder is only done by the winners. They come away with the prize. They are the victors. This new nation will be free from enemies. They will not be slaves and no one will stand over them forcing them to do work. Animals have a wooden yoke tied across their shoulders to control them. People who are enslaved are chained or linked together with wooden bars. They are beaten with a rod in order to make them obey their masters. Not in this new nation. Verse 4, for as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. There will be no oppressors. Midian's defeat was one of the greatest victories of the history of Israel. Like a small team of underdogs winning the top trophy in a sports competition. Think England winning the UEFA Cup. Gideon led a small army to victory over a mighty army from Midian, all because God commanded it. Midian's defeat shows clearly that God had been with them. In this new nation, God shatters the yoke and the bar, shatters it to smithereens. No chance of any repair at the repair shop. Gone are the days of forced labor. Gone are the days of burdensome work. Any work done will be a joy to do. The equipment of war will no longer be needed. Army uniforms might as well be binned because they'll no longer be needed. Verse 5, every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. Gone will be everything that oppresses God's people, enemies, disease, sin, our greatest enemy. This is a glimpse into the world as God wants it to be, perfectly connected with him. We see it again in Revelation chapter 21. Look, God's dwelling is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Rejoicing, blessing, peace are all features of the new kingdom God is promising his people. God and his people will live in perfect connection with one another. There'll be no distancing, no masks, no fear or anxiety. He will bring all this about through a new and unexpected leader. The child who reconnects the world. We've heard a lot about leadership over the last few years. What makes a great leader? Is it the best education money can buy? Public school, maybe? Eton, for instance? Is it being a great business person, perhaps? Someone who's made their millions in business? Maybe somebody with a military background, worked their way up through military intelligence. You can debate the qualities of a great leader, but when God sent his leader, he caught everyone off guard. If your internet connection goes down, you phone your provider. They send round the white van and you see someone open the door on the other side. You hear someone say, "I'm here to fix your connection." And a toddler appears around the back of the van. You'd be pretty shocked, wouldn't you? If your house is on fire and the fire brigade turn up and somebody shouts, "Send in the baby," you wouldn't have much confidence at being rescued. But when God wanted to rescue the world, when he wanted to reconnect with people, with himself, he sent a child. Verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given." No one expected a child to be God's great leader. People who want to know how a factory really works start on the shop floor and work their way up. God wanted his leader to truly be one of us. So he started out where we all start, being born, vulnerable and dependent on others. His leader did all his most important learning in the place where we all do it, family life, the ups and downs, the joys and the sadnesses, we're all experienced in the way we all do. No expensive education, no riches or special privileges. He learned all he needed to do from those around him. What kind of leader was he? Well, he wasn't the sort of leader people expected. He didn't lead a rebellion against the Romans. He didn't bring in a new education or health system. He didn't do the things everyone thought he should. And the reason is, we don't really need another great leader. We need a savior. Leadership alone won't bring about God's new nation. It won't deal with the underlying problems faced by everyone. The people who developed the various vaccines against COVID have done an amazing job. They should be applauded for all the hard work they've put in. But the vaccine alone will not deal with the problem of the virus. Until every virus particle has been dealt with, there's still a chance someone can get infected. Jesus deals with the underlying problem we all face, which is sin. Sin infects every human heart, and no human leader can deal with it. While we have sin in our lives, we are disconnected from God and from each other. In God's kingdom, there is no more sin. We won't have to wrestle with our failings, not being the people we want to be. We won't have to fear falling out with others or falling out with God. The new reconnected nation will have the greatest leader ever known. His wisdom is beyond any other human leader. He has God's power behind every decision and action. He will shepherd his sheep, acting as the most loving father would. He will bring about a peace that none of us has ever known. And the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. It will be God's kingdom with God's ruler for God's people. This is what God really wants, to be totally connected with his people. And this is what this passage gives us a snapshot of. Getting your connection fixed. How? How do we get connected to God? How are we to be citizens of this nation of God's? If you're a Christian, the good news is that you belong to this kingdom of God. The price has been paid for your entry into this land. Paul wrote in Philippians, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ." If you trust and believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, then you belong to him and to his kingdom. You are destined for God's reconnected nation. You can rejoice that one day there will be no more pain or crying, no more oppression or sin. You will have the perfect connection with God the Father and Jesus the Son. Let that thought warm your hearts. It's part of God's blessings to his people. Normally, to become a citizen of a land, you have to either be born there or have parents who were born there. Otherwise, you're not considered a citizen and you would be considered an alien in that land. Now, my personal experience of this is when I was 23. I applied for my first ever passport. I got the usual plain government letter back, which simply stated I was not entitled to a British passport, which was a bit of a shock because I didn't realise I was an alien living in the land. I'd lived in the UK from when I was about 3 years old, but I was born abroad and my parents were both Irish. And my dad was really quite annoyed about it all. However, he paid the fee for me to be registered as a British citizen. That's the other way you can become a citizen. You can pay a fee. You buy your way into the kingdom. No one can afford the price of entering God's kingdom. It costs too much. But God, the Father, has paid the price for you to enter through Jesus, the Son. The promised child becomes the Savior. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. That's how he reconnects each one of us to God the Father. The price for all the wrongs we do each and every day is paid for. We remind ourselves of this at every service through the words of the confession. If you are truly sorry for your sins and accept Jesus as Lord and Saviour, then you can become a citizen in God's kingdom and live in his connected world. The offer is there for everyone. God wants his world to be reconnected with him, and he has provided us with the way to do it. The child born to us is Emmanuel, God with us, and each one of us is invited to join him in Emmanuel's land. It's hard when we're surrounded by doom and gloom and darkness to believe in God's new nation, to believe that he can bring it about. God has promised to do it and will do it. Nothing can stand in his way. It is a certain promise from God, as we read in verse 7. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. God's zeal, all his energy and focus, has brought this about. He has fulfilled his promise. God has sent his Son, Jesus Christ. His kingdom has been established. The connection has been made. It's a terrible thing being disconnected from those you love. This passage gives us a look at what it's like to live in God's reconnected kingdom. You, his people, can walk in the light of his kingdom, knowing that one day you will rejoice before God the Father. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. Jesus is that light. May his light shine in your hearts, reconnecting you to the God of love. Amen.